Every year or two, I like to give this particular sermon on the fascination and the fascination and the fascinating respect and understanding of the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And his response was, naturally, a rod. Thinking of God's word, what is that in your hand? Do you realize how many people suffered and died that we might receive the word of God? As you know, the word of God, lives and abides forever. Many people suffered that we might have the Word of God preserved. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 5. Look at verse 39. John's Gospel, chapter 5. In verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the Word of God bears testimony to the Word of God. Sound like a play on words. But Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. So we have the written Word of God, and we have the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, we appreciate both, and we utilize both. The Bible, as we know it, is the inspired Word of God. It says that. The King James Version of the Bible is a version that everybody is basically acquainted with. Notice that whenever Scripture is quoted, it is seldom done in another version, or of another version. The King James Version of the Bible was put in its present format by the King of England, King James, after he had heard so much about the Bible, he had read so much about the Bible, he thought it was time for the scriptures to be put in a systematic fashion that it can be for the common man. This was done in the year 1611. I was not born yet. Quite a while ago. 1611. And he had commissioned several scriptics. Scriptists. To be able to put in a way that could be easily comprehended the Bible. The Bible has had its critics. It still does. But the Bible remains the inspired Word of God. How much do you know about your Bible? A couple of weeks ago, the pastor here called for what was known, and as again was announced this morning, as Bible trivia. Little things we need to know about the Word of God. I don't know how much you knew, but on that day I was surprised that many people did not know some of the basic things that he had asked about. We need to spend more time with the Word of God. whenever the church is in peril, it seems to be preceded by a lack of intensive and careful consideration of the Word of God. In other words, when we move away from God's Word, it seems as though God has moved away from us. It is therefore for us to spend time with the Scriptures. What did the text say? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. You want to draw closer to God? Read His Word. The Gideon Foundation has somehow been able to convince hoteliers that a Bible ought to exist in every room of every hotel. And so, you go to the hotel. My wife and I went to a hotel the other day. We were celebrating our wedding anniversary. And in the drawer of the hotel night table, there was a Gideon Bible. So it is for us to be able to acquaint ourselves and become very familiar with the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures. We read that it is the mind of God. The Scriptures is the mind of God. God wants us to know what's in His mind. And so He has helped and inspired that His Word be preserved and handed down to every generation. You will find where the Word of God abides, or where the Word of God is abundant, people seem to have a sense of balance. And when the Word of God is trashed, set aside, there seems to be anarchy, independent thinking, different ideas that are not the ideas that God wants us to have or to understand. In the old Ambassador College on a building, we found the words, "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." Hubert Armstrong says that salvation is education. If we take the Scriptures and say, "Ah, that's just another book," that is the level, in many cases, of our education. When you treat the Word of God as something not only secondary, but thirdary or fourthary, it puts us further back into ignorance. It's essential that you have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Back in my country, years ago, not been here a long time, in high school, the students had to do the Bible. It was a part of the curriculum. It was deemed necessary by the government that the Bible be looked into, be considered as a part of your educational foundation. It didn't make it a Christian nation. It's still not a converted nation. Nor is this country, which prints more Bibles than any other country, a Christian nation. But it is for us who have had that exposure to internalize and seek to understand what the Bible is all about. I therefore hope to present to you sequentially some of the important, fascinating things today about the Word of God. It is the basis of our faith. Here is where we get the knowledge of God. It is said that the information that the Bible transmits cannot really be found anywhere else. Under one cover, here's a library. Have you ever heard of a library in one book? You go to the library and there are thousands and thousands of books. But here, under one cover, you have 66 books. In this one Bible, you have 66 books written by more than 40 different authors. More than 40 men of varying calibers. Kings, priests, fishermen, gatherers of sycamore, you're men of various understanding, men of varying calibers, whom God chose. That's why we call the Bible inspired. These more than 40 different men, don't put down a women, but these more than 40 different authors were brought together by God's Spirit to codify and to systematize what God would have mankind to know, to appreciate, and to understand. As I said, this book was composed in 1611. A long time ago. I don't think my parents were born yet. Oh, they were not. So, we need to look into the Word of God and see if we can find why has God deemed this book so necessary, so important, that He wants His followers to understand His mind. Not only is it the Word of God, it is the mind of God. This Bible is a covenant. Matter of fact, it's two. A covenant between God and His people. All mankind are God's people. God inspired these men to put together the thoughts He would have them to contemplate and to understand what is in His mind. What is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is that God made man, something that science doubts. They tell us that we are produced of monkeys and apes and baboons. Nonetheless, we are the highest of God's creation. God wants us to be able, therefore, to understand what is in His thinking and what He would have us to know and to understand. The Bible was written in scroll form. It's written on papyrus, what they call it. Different men, different parts of geography, yet one common spirit, the mind of God. Yes, spirit is mind. Your mind is your spirit. God's spirit is the mind of God. Yet these men were all under the influence of the Spirit of God. We call it divine inspiration. Removing the word divine, what is inspiration? You and I are inspiring very much now. To inspire is to inhale, physically. Expire is to breathe out. God breathed on these authors to document what he wanted mankind to comprehend, to understand, and to consider. In history, we men have not given proper elevation to the Word of God and to God's inspired Word. They've gone off the deep. Where the Word of God has been denied human beings to look into it and to consider it, ignorance, anarchy, and heathenism have triumphed. How did we get the Bible in chapters and in verses? That's not how it was first given. It was just given as God spoke to these different people. They wrote down. God said to Moses, write this in a book, long before books were considered. Write this in a book. Put this down. I want this to be preserved. Many years after, or in the midst of the Reformation, a man by the name of Cardinal Hugo gave us chapters. Could you imagine the Bible not in categorized form? How could we filter it? How could we find the different things? So Cardinal Hugo, in his study, gave us 1,189 chapters in this mass of writing. 1,189 chapters. It was another cardinal. It's amazing how much of our Bible has come through Catholicism, which was the dominant religion at that time, called the Christian religion, so much so that they claimed to be the first church, which of course is not true. The first church was founded in Acts chapter 2. And God's Spirit came upon those who were gathered there for worship. And God revealed to Peter and to the other 11 apostles what his purpose was for the Church of God. There's another, Robert Stevens. I got all these things written down. I couldn't remember them all myself. Robert Stevens gave us verses. Can you imagine the conglomerate of verses? If they were not specified, segmentized, and put in a way that where they could be remembered, how can we know how to distinguish between Isaiah verse 9 and verse 6 and all the other apparently looking confused? Hodgepodge. As many people say, oh, I read the Bible, I don't see anything in there. What do you get so worked up about? But when you have someone, Robert Stevens, who took his time to make verses of this conglomerate of Holy Writ, you have yourself, note this, 31,773 verses. Talk about the King James Version. That's quite a lot of material. When I was a child, you had to know the books of the Bible. Do you know them? I think that was one of the questions your pastor asked a couple of weeks ago. And there was not an overwhelming response of raised hands, but you had to know them. Remember my first son, Brian, we taught him the books of the Bible. And one Sunday, we were Sunday worshippers, and we had asked the minister to give him a chance to recite them. He was brought up on the platform, I don't know how old he was, 10, And he gave in sequence all of the books of the Bible. You know, it's good to know that. Some years ago in the worldwide, early United, Mr. Emerson asked about anyone who was able to recite the book to the Bible. Lo and behold, my wife, Marcia, was the one who went up there and gave them as they are sequentially put together. It's good to know the books of the Bible. Have you ever sat next to somebody in church and the minister says, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. And this person is thrown, looking all over. Can you find it for me? Brethren, this is our workbook. This is our Bible. This is what our faith is based upon. If we do not have a working knowledge of the Word of God, something is missing. This is what we say we believe. This is what we say we're expecting to happen in years to come. The events spoken about in the Bible. So you are declaring your ignorance. I say that respectfully. When you do not have a good but comfortable working grasp on the Word of God. Now, continuing the statistics. Have you ever thought of counting all the words in the Bible? Don't try it. But somebody did. 773,746 words make up the King James Version of the Word of God. Some years ago, Reader's Digest had offered a Bible. I thought, let me send for it. They had it in about five different separate books. And as I began reading this compilation, I found that the cadence was not the same. And I had to get my old King James Version and look to see what was missing and why is this so different. They had so condensed the Word of God. They had so cut out so many parts of it that unless you had a working knowledge of the Scriptures yourself, it would have never been easy for you to be lost. So, amid the many chapters that comprise the Word of God, the longest chapter in the Bible, you know that, that's easy, isn't it? Psalm 119. Once I thought I'd make a study of 119, and the thing that's emphasized greatly in Psalm 119 is the Word of God. That Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. I have these things written down here. I'm not that bright. So when you see me do this, I hope my magnification of my glasses can pick up the exact thing that I wrote down here. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. You do know what is the shortest, don't you? Anybody knows which is the shortest chapter? Two chapters less than 119. Psalm 117 is the shortest. It has two verses. Remember when I was trying to get my children to understand the importance of reading, I would have them read the Bible as my grandmother did to me. Every night read a chapter or two. I'd say to Brian, did you read the Bible tonight? Yes, Dad, I did. Brian, what did you read? Psalm 117. Two verses. He'd read it. But he'd read it. Then he had a fairly good understanding of it himself. Psalm 117 contains two verses. What you need to know also is that Psalm 117 is the middle verse of the Bible. If you read from Revelation 22 to Genesis, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and you read them coming in one to Psalm 117 is the middle verse of the Bible. What is the longest verse in the Bible? I'll have you look this up. Which is the longest verse? It has 17 lines. The longest verse in the Bible is found in the book of Esther, chapter 8. Why not turn there and look for yourself? Give me a minute to do that. Esther chapter 8 and verse 9. Take a quick look at that. And you'll see how protracted that verse is. Esther 8 and 9. Hope you can find that. Did you look at that verse, how long it is? What therefore is the longest word? See what Abraham said, salvation is education. These are things we need to know. We may not need to refer to them every day, but a good working knowledge as to what is between these two covers that we cherish so much and that has been the cause of so much inspiration, satisfaction, and solace. We should have a good working knowledge of it. What is the longest word in the Bible? Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. The son of Isaiah. Verse 1. Now that you found it, can you pronounce it? That word is Mahal al Hashbaz. That's I didn't count how many syllables is in there. That's the longest word in the Word of God. Mahal al Hashbaz. Ah. I wonder if you have a jaw left when you've gone through that word. The longest word. The longest chapter. The longest verse. And on the flip side, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Anybody knows? Yeah, you do. John 11:35, and it simply says, Jesus wept. Remember the occasion at the death and funeral of Lazarus? He asks, where have you laid him? And Lazarus' sister said, oh, no, Lord, by this time he stinks. And I made a note of that. I said, we love our family. But what is the first thing we do when they die? We put them away. That's enough. I'll be done there. Want to go back to that tomb or that grave. A couple of weeks or a couple of months after, John 11:35, it says that Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He knew what his plan was for a man who died. His plan was to resurrect him. He himself was resurrected. But I had the pleasure of speaking in the Home Office last year or the year before. The subject was resurrection from the grave. We all know what resurrection from death, you die. Lazarus was resurrected from the grave. The widow of Nain's son was resurrected from death. They went to the cottage. Jesus and his disciples came upon it. And he stopped the procession. And he saw that young man's mother weeping, deep somber. He could feel the pain and the pang of what she was going through. That's why he wept at Lazarus's funeral and interment. Then he touched the bier, and to the surprise of the mourners, he spoke the word, and the widow of Nain's son was risen from the dead. They emphasize the difference between risen from the dead and risen from the grave. One is interred, one is on the way to interment. The widow of Nain's son was brought back to life. Do you know how many miracles are noted in the Bible? In the Bible, there are 35 miracles noted. This is important information. You might have to use this sometime, you never can tell. What about parables? 35 parables, 35 miracles, I'm sorry, and 30 parables. As I said initially, you have two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is comprised of 39 books. And the New, 37, making a collection of 66 books. You do that mathematically, 39 and 27, you ought to come up with 66. The Old Testament as I said, New Testament, 27. Another division, another compilation, another way of looking at this. In the Old Testament, you have the first five books are known as the Pentateuchs. Or the law. The first five books. Those you know, don't you? Genesis. Exodus. Leviticus. And Numbers. I remember in the beginning days of the old worldwide church of God, they wanted to know, why do you all spend so much time in the Old Testament? Isn't the Old Testament done away? No. The bringing together of the old and new comprise one unit. the Word of God. You've got to marry them. Somebody said, the new is in the old contained. The old is in the new retained. It has to be an amalgamation of both to get what God is saying to us. So the first five books of the Bible are known as the Pentateuchs, the Torah, or the Law. The next division is 12. You know them, don't you? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, from which the sermonette was brought this morning, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, 12. And they are known as the historical books, because these books give us the history of both Israel and Judah. The sermon pointed out that the Israelites were divided into two camps. Judah and Israel. So you have in this historical setting 12 different books. It would be good if you know this, you might be called upon to show your acquaintance with the scriptures. This would be good to retain and to remember. The next division are also 5. So it's 5, 12, and now 5 again. And this division is known as the poetical books. Why? Because they are poetic in their rendering. Job is poetic. Psalms is poetic. I have a friend who was in the old world wide church of God who took his time and his inspiration to rewrite. He wasn't corrupting, but to put in poetry form the Psalms. I should have brought a copy of that. It's a fantastic rendering of the Psalms and the way he has put them literally in poetic rhyming fashion. Very well done. I think he sent a copy of the Holy Days to the Home Office, also in poetic form. His name? Tommy Jamont. He's since died a couple of years ago in Florida. So you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon. All 5 of them are in poetry form. So they're called the poetic books. And then another grouping is known as the major prophets. Major. Not because they were greater than the others, but because they wrote voluminously. They wrote a lot. Isaiah, for instance, has 66 chapters. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote Lamentation. And Daniel. Daniel has 12 chapters. So it's very important if we can have in our minds how this book has been put together and retained. It's good for you to have a working knowledge of the Word of God, brethren. We've been trying to follow sequentially certain books of the Bible in our Bible study. The reason for that was we wanted you to get a specific understanding as to what this author had in mind. Not the author God, but the author of the particular book. We looked at Ephesians and Philippians, Thessalonians. We're in the midst now of the final chapter of Romans. If we have a Bible study today, we're going to go back to Romans. Because we wanted you to get, oh, that's what Paul had in mind. And you get a grasp in one area as to what's covered in this book. That's what you should do in your Bible study. You think of the guy who believed that what you need to do is pick up the Bible and just open it. Whatever your eye falls on, that is the inspiration for the day. He did this with frequency. And so one day he opened the Bible and it says, this particular disciple went out and hung himself. He said, oh, that couldn't be what I need to do today. That's not it. So he reclosed the Bible and opened it again. And he opened it and it said, go thou and do likewise. He was not about to go and kill himself. So you have the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel. Daniel has, oh, we have a Daniel here. Daniel has 12 chapters similarly in lots of prophecies, a residence in the book of Daniel. What yet to be fulfilled. It's a very good book. Hard to understand it. That doesn't mean we should not try to peruse it and seek inspiration from God as to why you put that book in there. It's like Song of Solomon. Solomon and his Shunammite bride. And many people, well, I have too much romance in there. Oh, please. But the book of Song of Solomon also is fascinating. The relationship between God and his church. Then you have another grouping of 12. You have what is known as the minor prophets. That did not mean that what they put together was not important. It means that they wrote less voluminously than Isaiah and Jeremiah. Less chapters. Among these are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah. So I looked at my wife for directions. I didn't see a hand go up. where we at? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I heard the term Malachi referred to as Malachi. Have you heard that? So you have then, in what I read out to you, the 39 books of the Old Testament. We still have the New to traverse. Are you getting anything out of this? It's good for us to look to the Word of God for inspiration, for understanding, for clarity. The New Testament is comprised of 4 are referred to as the Gospels. Does that mean the Gospel is to be pluralized? No. You have these 4 apostles, 4 disciples, who were given the responsibility of writing down the things Christ said and did. These are easy, aren't they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very important classification. Very important grouping. The life of Christ is herein explained and foretold. It's amazing, some of the writers of the Bible didn't understand what they were doing. God said to Daniel, write these things and put them in a book. Daniel didn't understand what he was writing altogether. But God was seeking to convey to mankind his mind, his will, and things which must shortly come to pass. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have one book standing singularly known as the Acts. The Acts, they call the Acts of the Apostles. Someone said in his brilliant theological thinking, the only two apostles really mentioned in the book of Acts and the activity, Peter, chapters 1 through 12, and 13 through 21, the work of Paul. Peter and Paul are the prominent apostles mentioned in the book of Acts. Someone said that this should not really be called the Acts of the Apostles, and there are only two of them emphasized. It's more the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For the activity that's apparent in the book of Acts is what God's Holy Spirit did. And we said before, the Spirit is the mind of God. What the mind of God did in the lives of Peter and Paul. Then you have what is known as the Pauline epistles. They're so called because Paul wrote these 13, 14 books. Romans. We're in the midst of Romans now in our Bible study. First and Second Corinthians. Galatians, which is a tabooed book, many people said to you, you all keep the Sabbath thing. Have you all read Galatians? The same thing he said about Romans. I don't think you all read Romans. You don't understand. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and the rest, I'll leave that up to your reading. So you have the 14 books there written by the Apostle Paul. To Romans through Hebrews. Then you have James. Oh, James is not here today. Oh, James. James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, the brother of the Lord, Jesus Christ, had a brother. As a matter of fact, he had several brothers. James, who was the head of the church at one time, Jude, who was the brother of the Lord, and then Revelation. That brother has taken us through all of the books of the Bible. And one might ask, how can we benefit from this perusal? What's in that for us? I think about 2 or 3 years ago when I gave this outline, somebody said, we could have found that on the computer. But you know, when you are led of the Spirit of God, you do what God tells you to do. And I dare ask, how many of you have found this, what I've just gone through, on your computer? Many of you have not spent that much time on your computer dealing with the Bible. So the question is, how can I benefit from the things you've just said, Mr. Morris? This is indeed a fascinating book. This is indeed a book of faith. This is indeed a book of inspiration. One of the things you ought to benefit from this perusal is it makes for systematic study. You can say to yourself, okay, I'm going to go through the poetic books for the next month or two. What are the poetic books? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, or Songs of Solomon. So it makes for systematic perusal. You can say to yourself, I'm going to do a short book like Titus. I'm going to do 1 Kings, as I referred to this morning. I'm going to concentrate in the next month on the book of Genesis. So this perusal makes for systematic study. Point one. Point two, it makes for better understanding. Now I can turn to the scriptures, and in my mind, what I want to do, I want to check out the historical books. What's the history of God's people? From Joshua to Esther. It makes for systematic study. It makes for a better understanding of the Word of God. And it makes me a better person. This is my compass. This is my bucket list. This is where I find direction for the rest of my life. This is your compass. You know, a carpenter has in his toolbox just about all of the tools that he possesses, those that are not too big to tool around. If this is your compass, if this is your guidebook, if this is your reliance for your marching orders, don't you have to have or to have a better working relationship with it? Why is it so helter-skelter in your life? Why is it so spasmodic? It ought to be your compass to depend on it for direction and for guidance. We should know it. Is he ever going to refer to the Bible, or he's just going to give us a set of facts? New Testament. Second Timothy. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. Second Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Paul is saying to Timothy, I have taught you the things you know. Continue in them. Very important. And verse 15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Very important. Many of us may not have known the Scriptures from childhood, but hopefully we've come to understand in measure what they are all about. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Holy Scriptures is supposed to do. Make us wise. Some time ago I said, we are too old, you and I, through making dumb and stupid mistakes. We've come to understand the preciousness of life. We've come to understand that we only have a limited time here on earth. Let's stop making dumb, stupid mistakes. Verse 16, it continues. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the Bible is profitable then. For doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. What you're taught by ministers is very important. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And most people don't like the reproof. Don't tell me what the Bible says. For reproof. It adds to it for correction. The Bible corrects us. When you go off on the deep end and start doing things your own way, the Bible brings us back to what the Word of God says. For correction. For instruction. Do you take the instructions of the scriptures correctly? Humbly? For correction in righteousness. It continues. Verse 17. That the man, generic, meaning man or woman, the man of God, may be perfect. We are so quick to say, I'm not perfect. Because that everything that God made was good. It was sin that corrupted the creation of God and corrupted you and I. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, completely furnished. So in other words, without a good Bible working knowledge, are you thoroughly furnished? Or just got a degree? So you can get a job. And in most cases, people who have a job is not doing what they studied. Because you went to school to make money. To get a job. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why this perusal? That we might have a better understanding of God's word. And a better grasp as to what God is saying. Turn then, if you will, to Second Peter chapter 1. Verses 19 through 21. Second Peter 1:19. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 19. For we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Sure word, dependable word, abiding word. We have more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well. Did you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day's dawn and the day star arise in your hearts? Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Not for us to run off and say what we think about it. No private interpretation. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. That's what the scripture is saying about itself. Holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost. Men, under the inspiration of God, compiled what God told them to compile. But what about the apocryphal writings? Some time ago, they were giving us on television, or they found some other books of the Bible. we believe in the plenary or joint inspiration of the word. All is coming up. Well, did you read what Tibet said? Did you read what this other book in the apocryphal writing say? We believe that God's word is complete, sufficiently so, for God's mind to be transmitted to his people. Another scripture, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 15. A well-known scripture. So you wind down. Second Timothy 2:15. Study. One of the only places in the scripture where the word study is found. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Brethren, in other words, this is our guide. This is a book that we stick our noses into, hopefully daily. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, a work person, a work woman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of truth. And it is up to us who claim this to be a guidebook, who claim this to be a map, or compass, or devotional book. Some people say, oh, a couple of guys in Israel or Egypt or wherever they put those things together. Why are you giving so much attention? The word says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a work person, rightly dividing the word of God. Hopefully, brethren, this information will be a blessing and a benefit to you and a means of deepening your Christian understanding, pointing you to the word of God, which is God's testimony. They call it God's love letter to us. Let us become more acquainted with it, that it might add a dimension and understanding to our Christian faith as we seek to look forward to the coming kingdom of God. From the inspiration he has left us from his word, by those whom he has so inspired.